The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
It's sometimes said that a crisis never makes a man. It only reveals what the man and who the man is. And that thought's kind of scary in a way, but it's also very comforting in a way when you stop and think about it, because we all, in the back of our minds, we wonder how would we react if everything that we held dear to us, our family, our life, our health, was really on the line. Our career. We wonder if we would have the faith to get through that. And some of you have been through that in your life, and I've been through that time, and we've gone through those times, and we really wonder if we've got what it takes to get to where we need to go. All the things that we say we believe when we come to these crisis moments, would they still be enough when we need them? We all wonder what we would do in that moment. If everything that we held dear in our lives and everything that we knew to be of tremendous value to us was on the line, how would we handle it? Well, that's one reason why we remember the name Todd Beamer. If you'd been on United Flights 93, 9/11, what would you have done? This year we had the opportunity, a God wink, that we were going through that town on 9/11. And we had a chance to go to the memorial. And it was very touching. And I wonder, had I been on Flight 93, what I would have done. Would I have just kept quiet and stayed in the back of the plane and prayed? Or would I have had the courage to say, as he did, "You guys ready? Let's roll. We've got to take this thing back." See, if everything that we believe was coming down to one crystallized moment in our life, if we had to decide and really truly to stand on where we stood, whether it be our family, whether it be our health, our job, if everything we held dear was on the line, would we have the courage? Would you and I have the faith? Would we have the fortitude to be there when we really counted on us? I've had this fear, I don't know why it is, but I've always had a fear of when I'm preaching, somebody's going to come in the back door with a gun. Now, sometimes that's because of my preaching. But have you ever thought about that if they came and said, "Okay, every believer, I want you to stand up, I'm going to kill you." What would you do? Of course, the Sunday school answer is, I'd stand up. That's what I do. But when it came down to that moment, it was you and a gun in your life, we'd start rationalizing. "Lord, I tell you what, if I don't stand up, once this situation's over with, I'll really get on fire for you." But if it all came down to that, what would you do? Whatever you say about Todd Beamer, September 11th, 2001 didn't change him. It only revealed what he truly was. In the Bible, there are certain stories. If I mention the name, you're going to go associate it with the story of that person. Think of an event. Let me say Noah. What do you think of? All right. So far, so good. How about Abraham? Isaac? Okay. He had several things. Joshua. Walls of Jericho, come down. Daniel? Oh, yeah. Elijah? Ooh. Mount Carmel. Prophets of Baal, when he called the prophets of Baal together. You remember that story? If you ever go to the Holy Land, chances are pretty good that you're going to go to Mount Carmel, where what we're going to talk about this morning takes place. As a matter of fact, that's a picture of Mount Carmel on the screen. That's from the southern end looking north. It's an enormous mountain, to be honest with you, and from the top of the mountain, you can see in all directions. Now, Carmel was important in the Old Testament for military and geographical reasons because of where it sat. Whoever controlled Mount Carmel controlled the northern part of the nation, and whoever controlled the worship of Mount Carmel controlled the worship of that nation spiritually. That's why the priests and the prophets of Baal built an altar to Baal on top of that altar, on top of that mountain. Let's talk about Baal worship for just a little bit. Can we go to that next slide real quick? I want to show them where it's at on the map so you get an idea of... Now, I don't know if you can see or not. The little red dot on the top, that's Mount Carmel. The Dead Sea, of course, is this blue thing down here. The Sea of Galilee is right across. To give you an idea of what's going on over the day, the Gaza Strip is down in the very left-hand corner. So that's where the trouble is, going all the way up to Tel Aviv. But when you look at this thing, you kind of get an idea of where Mount Carmel sits. And that mountain being escalated like it is, you get a chance to see everything. So it's vitally important of why it was. I don't know if you know or not, but Israel is only about the size of New Jersey, which you can probably travel most anywhere you want to in a day, unless you're on a tour. Then you have 14 stops to make and souvenirs to buy. Let's go back to Baal worship. Baal worship was a bizarre, I don't know, degrading religion. It was a bizarre mixture of idolatry. There was some perverted sexuality in it. There was child sacrifice in it. And the pagans believed that Baal controlled the rising and the setting of the sun. He was also considered a god with a small g, we need to make that clear, who brought forth the seasons, and not only did bring forth the seasons, but he brought forth or withheld the rains. And because Israel at that time was such an agricultural nation, Baal then proved to be an extremely powerful god to those who believed in him. Now there was a king that was extremely wicked, his name was King Ahab, and Baal worship had become everything. It had swept the northern kingdom, and the worship of the one true God, the living God that you and I worship, had always extinguished. And so there was not a whole lot left there. Now, it's against that background that I'm going to bring you up to where we're going to be this morning, the story of Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we read that the Lord sent him to this king, Ahab, and he told him that he's going to prophesy that there was going to be no rain in Israel until the Lord spoke it because of the prophets of Baal worshiping Baal. Having said those words, then if you come through 17 real quick, then what happened was Elijah was sent by the Lord to the brook Cherethim, remember? And there he stayed and he hid there for a while. Eventually, the Lord moved him to the widow of Zarephath. And there, you remember the widow of the story of the flour and the oil that never ran dry? And that was a miracle. Then there was the miracle of raising up the widow's son. But all this is going on these 3 years. Meantime, the nation of Israel now has just gone into a complete famine and it's a drought. And for more than 3 years, there'd been no rain, there'd been no nothing. The ground turned brown, it cracked, the creeks dried up. The Jordan River at that time was just nothing but a trickle. And it became little more than just something to look at as it went through, but no providing for anything like that. Crops died, animals died. And so that brings us into chapter 18, where we're going to be this morning. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 16 through 46. And it's a lot to read, but I think we need to read it to really get it. I'm reading out of the New American Standard, so it might be just a little bit different than yours. So let's go to 18, verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Now when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" And he said back to him, "I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you followed the Baals." Then they sent and gathered. He said, "Now then, send and gather me all the Israel, Mount Carmel, together the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets on Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So he's saying, "Go get all your big guys and bring them up. We're going to have a little showdown." So Ahab sent a message among the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long are you going to hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." Big point here. But the people responded, saying absolutely nothing. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. So let me give us two oxen and let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up, place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other oxen laid on the wood, and I will put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." And the people said, "That's a good idea." Had they been Baptist, they would have said amen. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it, for it's for you many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." Then they took the ox which was given to them, and they prepared it, and they called on the name of the Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, no one answered, and they leaped about the altar which they made. It came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he's occupied or gone aside, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened." So they cried out with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, they raveled until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he prepared the altar, repaired it, of the Lord, which had been torn down. He took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes, to the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And so with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, laid enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood, cut it out, the ox in pieces, and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water flowed around the altar and also filled the trench with water. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that's important, we'll get back to that in just a minute, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that these people might know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again." And then the fire of the Lord fell upon him and consumed the burnt offerings and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in a trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. They said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Then Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." And so they seized him. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and he slew them there. Now Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower." And Ahab went up and to eat and drink, but Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up, look now towards the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." And he said, "Go back." And he did that 7 times. And it came about the 7th time that he said, "Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea." And he said, "Go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you." In a little while, the sky grew black with clouds and the wind. And then there was a heavy shower, and Ahab robed and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel. Pretty good story. Be a good movie. Let's go back to verse 17 when he says, Oh, Ahab said, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" That word trouble means snake. Now, I did not realize that my son has such a fear of snakes. Last night we had some Play-Doh. Now, put this whole thing in perspective. Okay, your daughter brings in a snake. First of all, that's not going to happen. And it's a green snake, not just a nasty green. "Dad, look what I've got." "Oh, my gosh," she screamed like a girl. And he says to him, that word, he called him, "You troubler of Israel." He says, "You're a snake. And that's what you are. You're the lowest of lows. You've done nothing but brought trouble to the prophets of Baal." Now, let me ask you, would that be kind of dangerous saying to God's prophet? Because he's just speaking for the true living God. And he says, "You're nothing more than just a snake." But Elijah, in verse 18, he kind of turned the tables back on him. He said, "Listen, I'm not come to make trouble for Israel. It's you and your family has made trouble for Israel. You've decided to worship the prophets Baal, the Baal, and you're missing the whole concept. So it's not me, it's you that's having a problem." And before Ahab could see anything else, Elijah said, "Okay, it's time for us to have a little showdown. It's time for the truth to come out. It's time for the people to decide." Verse 19, and go back real quickly. He said, "Gather to me all the Israel at Mount Carmel together with 400 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezreel's table." 850 prophets is what it says. Now, the most important part of that whole text I just read, I go back to verse 21. But the people said nothing. Can you imagine a church not saying anything? Can you imagine a faith not saying anything? I don't need to open your eyes this morning. That's exactly what's going on in America today. We are where we're at today because the church is not saying what they need to say. We want to be politically correct. And friends, listen, I'm old enough to realize that being politically correct is not going to get people to heaven. And that's why we're going the way we're going, because you and I won't stand up as believers in Christ who know the truth and have the answer and share with anybody. And the people here said, they said absolutely nothing. Of all the things that plague modern Christianity today, I believe maybe this might be the greatest, the spiritual indecision of believers, the spiritual juggling, if you will, of those who call themselves believers, the inability of the people of God to make up your minds, to decide which side that you're really on. The inability, it's not an age group factor. It's not just senior adults. It's not just middle adults. It's not young adults. It's across the board in church today of every group to decide which team we're on. We declare ourselves as Christians. We say we're Christians. We act like Christians. But the truth of the matter is we're not doing the job of Christians. Say, preacher, look, we're in Morrisport, Louisiana. We're a small church. I need to remind you that every revival that ever started, started in a small group of believers who truly believe that God could do something in their midst. And it would not surprise me if God wouldn't choose this church to say, you need to go and you need to do. There's people. Let me ask you this question. If I were to walk outside the doors of that church and turn to the right, how many unsaved people would there be? If I were to turn to the left, how many unsaved people would there be? If I were to go this way, the fact of the matter is they're all around us. And you and I sit comfortably in this church every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night, worshiping and praising God. But we're not willing to go out and tell people about that God. What a tragedy. Aren't you glad somebody took the time to spend time with you? When I got saved, I was 18 years old. And I had a church pray for me for 4 years. 4 years they prayed for me because they wouldn't give up for me. And I'm so glad that they did. So glad they took the time to be concerned about a young man who might someday turn into something. He didn't. But understand this, that somebody took the time to share with me. And I'm so grateful they did. And that's where we find ourselves today. Notice that word if in verse 21. The word if in verse 21 means you have to make up your mind. You got to do something. There's a time to think and then there's a time to decide. If the Lord is God, is he or isn't he? Elijah made it pretty clear and personal. Elijah didn't say, listen, if the Lord is God, why don't you go out and buy a book and think about it for a while? He said, if the Lord is God, then you need to get on his team and you need to follow him. But if Baal is God, then get on his team and follow him. But you got to stop sitting on the fence playing church. Son, this will preach for just a minute. You understand the problem with the church today is not the people, it's the church. We're afraid to be what God's called us to be. We cannot fail. There's no foe that can defeat us. The victory is ours in Christ if we'll only do what we're supposed to do. But we'd rather sit in comfortable pews on Sunday morning and sing the songs and pray the prayers. And that, I don't know where you're at now, but the children's, where did she go? Did she leave? There you are. What a great opportunity. When you said that, my thought was, what is my go-to prayer? Mine is, Lord, help me out. Because I'm always in trouble. But the truth of the matter is we repeat repetitive, whatever it is, whether it's prayer, whether it's songs, whether it's worship, whether it's our attitude, we're repetitive in it because we're afraid to step out of this comfort zone. What if I were to tell you today that I had a vision last night? I had some spicy pizza yesterday that might have had something to do with the vision. But I had a vision that the Lord was going to come back this afternoon at 1:20. What would you think? First of all, you'd say, I'm crazy. But what if this was true? Would you live any differently between now and 1:20 if you knew he was coming back? Who would be the first person you would call? Who would be the first person that you would start praying for? Who would be that one that you know needs the Lord, that you've not done anything because you're comfortable just to sit here and sit on the fence? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It might not be popular. It might not be the way of the world, but it's the way of the Lord, and that's the one that I've chosen to choose, and that's what I'm going to do. We've got a generation of young people right here that need foundation of us to lay a good, solid foundation so when they get old enough, they can carry it forward too. But if they see us just bouncing around, playing the fiddle on the side of the fence, saying, well, sometimes it's good to be a Christian, and sometimes it's not, and listen, that's not the way it goes. When I made a decision way back then, I had no idea where God was going to take me. But I made that decision and I said, Lord, if this is the deal, I'm yours. And sometimes I was and sometimes I wasn't. I'll be real honest with you. But there came a time in 1990 when I said, okay, Lord, I give up. Whatever you want from me, I'll do. I don't know where you're going to take me. Don't know what you're going to do with me, but I'm willing to do it because I'm yours. If you love me enough to die for me, then at least I can do is serve you with everything that I've got. And life has never been the same. Who would have ever thunk I'd be preaching in Mooringsport, Louisiana? Who would have ever heard of Mooringsport, Louisiana? Man, what a great life. And one day I'm going to die. And when I die, I'm going to be able to look the Lord in the eye and just say I did the best I could. But the truth of the matter is, I think a lot of us are going to be hiding our eyes when we see him face to face, because we're going to be ashamed that we never took this stand like we said. I got to get back because I told John I was going to be long. You have to understand, I have not preached since October, and I got a lot inside. It's just you guys just happen to be the brunt of it. So we've got to get to that point in our life where we say something. We've got to decide sooner or later. That's called the POD, the point of decision. That's where we got the title of this message this morning. See, Elijah proposed just a simple experiment so the people would know who indeed was the true God. Let me give you an illustration. You know, you can argue all day long about which soap gets you the cleanest, but eventually you got to get in the bath and take the bath. And that's where we're at. Elijah says, you take Baal, I'll take the Lord God of Israel, the one who answers by fire, he is God. Now, I got a whole bunch of stuff here, and I don't want to go through it because you know what happened. But he lit it on fire. One commentator said of this passage, much of the description of Baal worship sounds like voodoo. He says the prophets of Baal had hair down to their shoulders. When they danced, they would scream and beat their drums and lower their bodies almost to the ground, and they bowed to the ground to show their devotion to Baal. We were doing mission work in Haiti. We were staying at the Florida Baptist guest house. And it was a Wednesday night, and out on the back porch, or it wasn't the back porch, it was a roof, you could look over, and there was a voodoo worship service going on. It went on for about 3 hours. Folks, they got us beat on time. And they were lined up for at least 3 city blocks just to get in to worship. And they had this huge fire, and there was this chanting going on. And there was a beating of the drums, and it was dancing around it and dancing around it and dancing around it. And it went on for hours and hours and hours. And they were worshiping a false god. When they got through, the 3 priests that were in charge went behind the screen, took some sort of necklaces off, kissed a necklace, kissed around, came back out, and that was the end of their service. That was a little bit of what was going on here. It was just utter chaos. There was nothing to it. Now, let me go back to verse 27. Elijah, he begins to taunt him a little bit. See, I think God has a sense of humor. I really do. I mean, look at me. He says in verse 6, maybe you need to shout louder. Maybe he's really thinking about something, or maybe he's reading the internet. Maybe he's asleep. When he suggests that Baal is busy, he uses a Hebrew word there that has a variety of meanings. And let me give them to you. One means that maybe he's gone off hunting or something. Others suggest that he had to go to the bathroom. And that's an insult if you stop and think about it. But remember, Elijah was a mountain man. He wasn't a polished prophet. He was just a good old boy. And he didn't really care what he said as long as he spoke the truth. And he says, you know what? I'm going to say whatever comes to mind. Let me tell you something. Your God is a hoax. Bottom line, that's it. You know, the truth is, we could use some of that courage today in church. We need a lot less talk and a lot more action. There comes a time when talk is cheap. I got to run on. Verse 30. So he says, okay, here in verse 30, get to me. They came to him, they repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. It says it took 12 stones, each of the 12 tribes. He rebuilt the altar of the Lord. And this is more to this than just rebuilding. This is a symbolic sign that the nation was going to return to the true spiritual heritage from which they came. Now, the timing of this thing, by the way, is significant, too. I told you earlier. Because they did it late in the afternoon, about the time of the evening sacrifice. This was a time that God had appointed. You understand, Israel had been completely forgotten about for years. So now, at the appointed time of the evening sacrifice, he builds the altar. He digs a trench, he lays the wood in, he cuts up the bull, he lays the pieces together, and he told the people to soak it 3 times. He took the water. Now, let me ask you this, and this is a thought I'm going to ask when I get to heaven. Where'd they get the water from? They were in a famine. Have you ever thought about that? Do you have an answer? Oh, I don't either. But think about that. But that's a God thing. I mean, they've had drought. Everything is nothing left. And he says, okay, go get me 4 pitchers of water. Can you imagine that guy getting that? Whoa, baby. That's just a side track. It wasn't even in my notes. And he said, pour it on there. The bowl's soaking wet. Everything's wet. Altar's soaking wet. And there's just so much water, it just fills up the trench they built around it. Now everything is ready. On one side, 850 prophets of Baal, who have for 8, maybe 9, maybe 10 hours been screaming, been yelling, been cutting themselves. And you have all their prayers to this fake god. You have all their religiosity over there, but you have one man, the mountain man, who's on God's side on this side. And in verse 36 and 37, Elijah prays just a very simple prayer, to be honest with you. In 36 and 37, he says, at the time of the offering of the evening, the prophet came near and he said, Lord God of Israel, of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and I've done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that these people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering. Simple prayer. When he prays that prayer in English, it's only 60 words. He asks for 3 simple things. Lord, answer me so they'll know that you are truly God. The second thing of the prayer is, Lord, answer me so they know that I'm your prophet. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm doing your will. I'm being obedient. And the third thing is, answer me so that the hearts of these people might be turned back to you. Now, did you notice that prayer? And it goes back to what you talked about this morning. Notice the prayer there. His concern was for God. Only God. For God's work, for God's glory, and for God's people. Lord, answer me. There's no screaming, there's no whooping, there's no hollering, no cutting themselves. It's the simplicity of it. See, the point of the whole story is really not about Elisha. And the point of the story is not really about the people. And it's the point of the story isn't about Ahab and the prophets of Baal, nor is it about Elijah. Elijah is just an instrument that God's using to get these people to see the truth. The story is always about God. So let me wrap it up. Let me paint your picture. Here we got the scoreboard, if you will. 850 prophets of Baal versus 1 Elijah. 850 to 1. No. 850 to 1 plus God. That's the secret. That plus God. So let me bring it. I got to close it up. 3 things happen in the story I want us to see. First, the people finally wake up. God answered their prayer. The people's eyes were open. Verse 39, when all the people saw what happened, they fell on their faces and they cried out, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Prayer number 1. Prayer number 2 was the people seized the prophets of Baal. And Elijah had them brought to the brook, and he killed them all. Oh, there you go. That's a fine howdy doody. That's compassion at its highest, is it not? Kind of unkind to say, couldn't he just put them in prison? Maybe couldn't he just... I want you to understand the importance of this. Let me give you an illustration. Let's suppose that your wife has been diagnosed with cancer. Let's further suppose that she needs an operation. And she goes through the procedure. She comes out. What's the first question you ask? Did you get it all? Did you get it all? That's the only thing that really matters. The prophets of Baal were a spiritual malignant tumor inside the people of God. And Elijah was going to get them all. He had to get them out in order for God to do what had to be done. To leave no part of that malignant cancer inside the people of God because it will come up again. So now as we start to get personal this morning, in just a few minutes, I'm going to bring you to a POD. That's the point of decision. I'm going to ask you, would you be willing to completely surrender whatever you are, whatever you have to God? And I'm not putting any pressure on you, but if you say no and you decide you want to keep just a little bit of that old man in you, there's a malignant cancer in the body of Christ that will not do good but will do harm. Now, that's hard stuff, but I'm leaving Tuesday, so I won't see you again. But I want you to understand the importance of this. This is so important because we think we can dabble just a little bit in the world and still be here. It doesn't work that way. It does not work that way. As much as we want it to, it doesn't. And when it's all said and done and I leave this earth, I want to be able to look at him and have these words in me, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Did I do it right all the time? No, but I did it with everything I had to serve him. And that's what makes a difference. It really does. Let me give you the third thing. It starts to rain. How figure that? They didn't even have Doppler radar. 7 times Elijah sent a servant to look towards the sea. That would have been the Mediterranean Sea. 6 times the servant said, "Hey, listen, I don't know how to tell you this, but there's nothing happening out there, bub." Then the 7th time he saw a cloud about the size of a man's hand, and the rain started. What's that mean? God's promise was, as it always is, fulfilled. Verse 46, the last thing. Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he outran Ahab to Jezreel. And I got to go back to the beginning. Verse 21. But the people did not answer him so much as a word. Same problem exists in the church today. You have, for the last 4 weeks, been challenged with a series of messages, "What's next?" Great series, I understand. Or that's what John told me. But you know, it's just one thing to be challenged, but it's another thing to do something. And the truth of the matter is, you can hear good sermons all day long, but if you do nothing with them, you've done absolutely nothing. You've wasted. That is the POD that I've talked about, the point of decision. And that's where you are as a church, I believe. That's where I am as an individual. Matt's one of the hardest things I've found now that I'm retired is I don't have a purpose. I aggravate my wife, but I don't have a purpose. I don't get up in the morning and go to an office. I don't prepare sermons. And I get so excited when somebody calls and tells me they're in the hospital. That sounds sick. It's a play on words. It's to know that I've got a purpose. And we all have a purpose. Whether you stand behind a pulpit, whether you teach kids, or whether you're a doctor, we all have a purpose in God's eyes. And when we do God's purpose, things get done. And that's the point of decision. You have to decide that sometime in your life. The time for indecision is beyond us. I don't know how to tell you this, but we don't have a whole lot of time left. Are you telling me the end's coming? I'm just saying we're closer now than we've ever been. It's not mine to tell you when, not mine to be concerned. It's mine to make sure you're ready. It's time to stand strong and take a stand and be the people of God that we were called to be. This is one of those pivotal moments that you've talked about. Let me ask you a simple question, math question. Kids, get ready. There's 3 frogs sitting on a log. 2 decide to jump off. How many are left? They just decided they never jumped off. Deciding counts for nothing. You're still on a log until you jump off the log. You can decide until the cows come home, and you can sing, you can pray, you can shout, you can say that you've decided to follow Jesus. But just deciding is not following him. It's when you put action to it. That's the whole difference. It's not your decisions that matter. It's what you do with your decisions. Let me ask you this, and I'm done. What is the one thing right now that's keeping you from going head over heels for Jesus? Out and above for Jesus. Yeah, above, that's all right. What is the one thing that's holding you back? What's the one thing this morning, if I were to say to you, okay, we're going to give an invitation, and I'm going to invite you this morning to make a decision to surrender yourself totally to God, everything that you have. And I'm simply going to ask you to come to this altar and pray. Not ask you to join a church. It's not about church membership. This is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. What is the one thing you'd say, "Well, preacher, you don't understand my background, my history"? No, I don't know your history. And if I remember correctly, God's forgotten it as well. Well, you don't understand. I'm not educated enough. It's not an education. Elijah was a mountain man, but he was a committed man. So it's not an education thing. I get scared to death when I preach out of the Old Testament because there's words I cannot pronounce. And this is too transparent for you, but I've got a thing on my computer that I can go in and say, how do I pronounce this? And the voice talks back to me. You might be able to get Louisiana voice, I don't know. But it's not an education that matters. It's a heart. I know guys, listen, I hate to say this, they've got their doctorate degree. And they're Dr. So-and-so. I'm not even a registered nurse. But I want you to know this. That you can have all the degrees in the world, but if your heart's not surrendered, it means absolutely nothing. They couldn't preach themselves out of a paper bag if they wanted to. They can tell you every Greek and Hebrew word that's in the Bible, and good for them. But I found this. When somebody dies, they don't want the Greek word for death. They want you there. They want to see the love of Christ coming from you. So what would be the one thing that would hold you back? Your past? Forgiven. Your education? It's not your mind, it's your heart. Well, people will talk bad about me. Listen, if that's what you're going to worry about in life, you're going to have a long life. It's time that you and I, as the people of God, decided we're going to do something for God. And so I'm going to call you to a point of decision this morning. Now, this is uncomfortable for some of you because you say, well, if I go to the altar, people are going to know I have problems. Let's resolve this right now. Anybody in here not have a problem this morning, raise your hand. Okay, we're all on the same page. So can you imagine what could happen to the city of Mooringsport and to this parish and to this state and to these United States if the people of God truly got excited and decided they were truly going to do something for God and come to a decision, I'm going to surrender everything. It's not mine. It's hard. It's hard. But you've got kids, and you've got grandkids, and you've got neighbors who are as lost as a snow goose and need to know Jesus. And if you're not willing to surrender yourself to do something for them. So, who are you going to serve this morning? The prophets of the Super Bowl? The prophets of Hollywood? The prophets of some cult? Scientology? Or are you going to true living God and surrender yourself to him? The point of decision is yours. I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask you, Maxwell, if you guys would come. I'm going to ask you just to consider about that. Can I just be real transparent for a minute? Let's put everything aside. Let's not worry about your status in this church or the status in this community or you've not been a good dad. Let's live at the present right now. Why not make this a point to say that from this day forward, things are going to be different? There's an old gospel song. George Yount sings it. He comes back home, and he had been abusive, and he got saved, and his little boy was hiding, and he said, I'm not the same man I used to be. I love that song. And we don't have to be the same people we've always been. We can be what God wants us to be to reach a community that so desperately needs it. I got to stop. I don't know what time it is. Oh, gosh, it's early. Oh, maybe that's my clock back home. What about this? Why do you think God brought you here to this church? You who are members and you who just came this morning to hear this message. To check a box that you went to church on Sunday? That's Baal worship. Just so people will know that I'm there, that's prophecy. You came because God wanted you to hear a message, and now he's asking you to respond to that. By the way, you're not responding to me. You're not responding to him. You're responding to him. And what a difference that can make. So let me pray, and then I'm going to ask you, if you will, just simply, if you feel like, just come to the altar. Give it to God, whatever that one thing is you're holding back. Maybe it's your wallet. Maybe it's your kids. Whatever it is, but let's walk from here today surrendered. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Father, I thank you for these words this morning. And I pray that they have been your words and not man's words. I pray that we hear from you this morning. And God, this is such an important time in our lives, for we can make a difference in our family, in our community. We can be the dad that we're meant to be. We can be the husband that we're meant to be. We can be the church that you've meant us to be. But we have to come to that point that we're going to do it. And for many, they've made that decision and they're living it. But sometimes we just need to go back and refresh and get away from the churchology so much and just come back to loving you and serving you. And Father, I pray right now as we go into this song that God, you will speak clearly to us, and we'll put aside, we'll lay down every hindrance. Every wall that we build up this morning will be laid aside. It will just be a time of sweetness between you and me. And God, we might just surrender ourselves to this point of decision that we might truly serve you and give you everything. God, may you be pleased, may you be honored, and may we be obedient with what's about to occur. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.